Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look. I'm going to summarize the first 15 verses, then I'm going to really talk to you starting with verse 16 through 24. And this is the Lord's parable of the Great Supper. The parable of the Great Supper. In verse 16 it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you reached out, Lord, and had grace and mercy on us. Lord, that you went into the highways and the byways, Lord, and found me, and Lord, you gave us hope. Lord, when there was no hope, that you brought mercy and you brought light and you brought salvation, Lord, to us who were unworthy. And God, I pray that you speak tonight through your word, that we wouldn't miss out upon its meaning and miss out on the fullness of your power and glory. And that, Lord, that when we come to the altar, that we would melt in your presence. And Lord, that we would, Lord, receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight, this is an exciting passage for us as Gentiles. For us that are not Jews, before this, the Lord came, and up to that point, God's chosen people were the Jews, and they still are His chosen people, but they rejected Him. And He came, and He brought the message to His own people. And for the majority of them, especially the religious, the most religious, they just were blind to who He really was, and they rejected Him, and they pushed Him out. And He was trying, and He did miracles, and it wasn't good enough. And he revealed Scripture right in front of them, and it still wasn't good enough. They just rejected Him because their heart was hardened. And we're going to see that tonight. Their heart was hardened to the things of God, and God was in their very midst, and they couldn't even tell. And they rejected Him, and they missed out. And He, even in this parable, was showing them. He was throwing them another lifeline. You know, that's the way the Lord is. If you look back in some of the other stories, He tells of Jesus was walking, and this young some places call him a rich ruler. This young man that was very wealthy come running to him, and it's almost like he slides into home base, and he grabs Jesus, says, "Lord, tell me how I must receive eternal life." And to make the story short, he started telling all the things he'd done. "I followed all the commandments since I was a little boy. I've tried to do exactly right. I've tried to be perfect, and I want to receive eternal life." And it says that the Lord turned toward him and looked on him, and then these words always catches my eye, and loved him. He looked at him and he loved him, that love and compassion. You know what he did? When someone really loves you, they tell you the truth. They tell you the truth, and it says, "Yes, you've done all these things, but you've got something too big in your that's bigger than me in your life, and it's money." And he gave him the word, and this young man walked away sorrowfully because it's true. He put his finger right on the very thing that was bigger than God. Right here, let me tell you what's going on up to this point. Jesus is in a Pharisee's house, a very wealthy Pharisee's house, who has scheduled a Sabbath supper. Now, I don't know how the Pharisee was able. You may know more than me. I couldn't figure it out. I can't find it. I don't know how they prepared. They're so worried about doing anything on the Sabbath. I don't know how he fixed his big supper, but he was having a big supper, and he was there. Jesus was probably the only poor person invited. If you see what they typically did, they would invite the other rich and the other big rulers and the big names and their neighbors that was able to repay them. And when they had their parties, would bring them to their house and put them at the good table and would recognize them. They normally didn't bring the poor. They normally didn't bring those that were sick. They normally didn't bring anything like that. But Jesus was invited, and there was a reason why. If you look back at the beginning of that chapter, they were setting a trap for him. And in fact, the only other person that really looked out of place there in that place was, it says there was a man there with dropsy. Now, if you look into what dropsy is, it would be like modern day term we use maybe for congestive heart failure. This person had an ailment in his body where he was retaining fluid, and eventually it gets worse and worse and pulls in your body to where now you can't. It fills your lungs with fluid and you can't breathe and you're smothering to death. It is a horrible thing that can get really bad. This man, they brought him here and no doubt have put him in this house for the very purpose to trap him. For you see, from the moment that Jesus walked in, the eyes from there have, they have lost. Lawyers and they have Pharisees is watching his every move because it's the Sabbath. They want him to try to heal this man. They've put him strategically. You see, if you look at their very heart right here, they don't really care about this man that's got dropsy. They don't care if anything happens to him. They've got him here not because they really want him to get him healed. They put him here because they're going to watch and see what Jesus does. And just like I talked about this morning, when Jesus comes in, he sees all these men and all these people. And when he watches them, if you look, he watches them. You know what the Pharisees are doing, most of them, when they come into this man's party? They're trying to get to the good table. And they're trying to get themselves, make sure their position so it looks like they're exalted above it. They ain't going to sit on a lower table than someone that they think that they're higher. So they're all jockeying for this position at the good table. And these people are exalting themselves and worried about themselves. But Jesus' eye looks and he sees this man that's got this physical ailment. He sees this man that is suffering. He's drawn to him. You know, they knew that. They knew that's what he would do. They knew his heart reached out for those that were in need. And he goes toward him. And they're watching him. We've got him now. We're going to catch him. We're going to get him. And Jesus knows what they are doing. You know what it says? It says, and he answered them. He answered. We didn't answer questions, Jesus. Oh, yeah, you did. See, I can read your mind. I know every thought before you think it. You're wondering, what am I going to do? Am I going to heal? And he says, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, they were in a quandary. Now, if they say, no, it's not lawful, then it shows they don't really care about nobody. They brought this man for no reason, and it looks like their hearts are hardened, and they are. If they say that it's yes, then they're liberal. Well, how can we trap him if we say what we brought him to get caught on? We say it's okay to do it, so they can't say anything. And then this next verse, I love this verse. I put it up so you could see it. Luke 14:4, it says, and they held their peace because they couldn't say anything. And here's what Jesus did. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Let me tell you something. That word took him is like he put his hands around him. He came up to him and he didn't just say, hey, James, be healed. No, he came right down to where he was, and he came right up to him, and he put his arms around him, and he spoke healing to his body, and he was healed. And that set, and then that last part, let him go. It said, it means he set him free. He's changed forever. You know what? Their plan was foiled. So then you know what he did? He started telling them. He gives them the reason they're so upset, the reason this parable comes. He starts dealing with him because he looks at the hearts of these people that are in this room. And these are supposed to be the religious people. These are the people that say they know God. And yet the people, they are so hard in their heart. He tries to reveal their sin to him. He gives them over and over. He gives them an opportunity to repent. And we need to realize that even in our lives, God will over and over try to show you what's going on in your heart. And the question is, what do you do with that? Do you harden your heart? Do you receive what he's got for you? Or do you reject what he's got? Well, they rejected him. Here's what he did. He gave them another. He said, let me tell you a parable. He told wonderful stories that just, they relate to your emotion, and they connect with both sides of your brain. You can't only forget them. That's what parables are so good for. And he says, let me tell you a story. He said, and not story, but he says, you guess it's come here tonight. He says, when you come to a party, he tells them, don't try to get the chief seats. Don't try to get the best. Don't try to exalt yourself. Don't try to exalt pride in yourself, but go to the lowest table, the lowest room, and sit there. And then if the man of the house, the host, comes in and he sees what's going on in your life and he sees where you're sitting and he says, well, what are you doing in here? This is not where you're supposed to sit. I've got you a place in here in the big room right here next to me. And it says, then you'll be exalted. You won't be embarrassed. You'll be exalted in front. But if you try to exalt yourself and you walk in there and you just find where this host is sitting and you just plant yourself right next to him and this big name that he's invited comes, who's got all the money, it says that he could come up to you and say, hey, this is my friend, and this is his seat. Could you go back to the low place? And now you're ashamed. So he deals with that spirit of pride. And then he looks at the host, and he says, now when you have a party, Don't invite your neighbors and the rich and your brethren and your family and only those that can try to repay you because you've received nothing. You get nothing out of it. Yeah, they can repay you and you've already got your reward. But bring in the sick and the halt and the lame and those that are hurting and those that can never do anything back for you. And when you get into heaven, you'll receive a reward. You know, Jesus could tell you all about that because who did he minister to? Who is the ones that he ministered to that come to him and heard him and received him and got all that he had for them? It was those that were hurting. It was those that were broken. It was those that were most people would cast out. And everybody was angry. See, he threw out the lifeline and yet they rejected him. And one man thought he was going to save the day and calm it down and get everything back on track. In this last verse, this man says, blessed are, because the Lord talks about eating in heaven, or blessed in heaven. He says, blessed is the man, I'm paraphrasing, blessed are the men or the man that eats in the kingdom of heaven, that eats bread in the kingdom. Blessed are we when we get into heaven, he's thinking me and all these other men, when we actually get into heaven and we're sitting at that heavenly throne and God's got us exalted and we're sitting all around the throne and we're in our exalted places and the Lord, just like at that young ruler, no doubt looked at him with mercy and just heard in his heart and he thought, if you could just see what I see. And now he tells this parable. And this is where we start off on this parable. And we're going to look today at five things. We're going to look at the invitation. We're going to look at the preparation. We're going to look at the declaration, the justification, and the condemnation. I'll try not to make that long. It sounds long. Hopefully it's not. The invitation. This dinner that he describes here, this great supper, is not a normal supper like this man had just supplied. This is referring to a massive, huge supper. It is because of the guest list, because it calls it a great supper. The sheer size of the guest list and the massive size of the amount of food and the feast that it's preparing here shows us it's no ordinary meal, but this is no doubt referring to a heavenly banquet where Christ is not only the convener of the feast, but he's the host. And he's revealing to them, you think you're going to be there, but I'm going to show you why you're not. This banquet was more than just a meal. In fact, I found one writer that said this. He said, the metaphor of feasting, as distant from merely eating a meal, assures us that no potential appetite, desire, or longing given us by God will prove to be a deception, but all will be granted the riches and most sublime fulfillment. You see, this was a great banquet that had lavish, sumptuous image of the kingdom of God and what he's prepared for his people if they'll just serve him with all of their heart. This is God showing what he wants to do in their life. You know, this invitation, there's something about in this time frame, if you go back to see how you were invited to a party, it's a little different than just a little different. There was an advanced invitation. You had two invitations. The first invitation came to you in advance, and it says you have been invited to come to a party. It's on a banquet, a deep meal, whatever. Here's who's putting it on. Here is when it's going to happen, and you are invited. So they got advance notice, and they had a decision to make. Am I going to go? And so they would tell them whether they were going to come or not, so that the guest list would be prepared, and the table would be set, and everything. They would know how much to fix, and to how many oxen to kill, and how many seats to make, and everything. There's a lot happening. So that was the first invitation. And the difference is that, and this all started back when Esther, back in the scripture with Esther, all the way, we see this all the way through about the 5th century, they did it this way, that then on the exact night of the event, they would send out a messenger to say, all's prepared, come on and enjoy. All's prepared. It's ready to go. The seats are ready. The doors are open. The host is waiting. Come on in. Isn't this like a picture of the coming of Christ? That we've all been given this invitation. We've all been given this opportunity, but there's going to come on. He wants us to get ready. He wants us to get prepared, but there's going to be that last trumpet that's going to sound, and the doors are going to open, and those that are prepared is going to be able to come on in. So they received two invitations. And these people that he was going to come back to had at least one time had received and accepted and said in their heart they planned on coming. They thought they were going to be there. You know, have you ever accepted invitation to something and you maybe was real excited at first about it and then when it got closer to time you kind of lost your, well, maybe I don't want to go. I found out not many other people's going, and you lose your enthusiasm. When we went this last month, when we went to Washington, we've been there several times, but I never would take the time in advance. I always forgot it till too late to try to get a White House tour or a Capitol tour. You got to, especially since 9/11, you got to give a lot of notice. In fact, if you go on the website, they'll say the White House doesn't accept tours, but that's not really true. There is some way to get in. So luckily, I wasn't even going to fool with it again. Megan got wanting to do this, and way in advance, she sent off a request for this entrance. And she was told by the congressman's office that that's not going to happen, but we're going to try anyway. It's not going to happen. But they got all of our information, so you can do all this background checks and I guess check your everything, taxes and everything, see how you voted, anything. I don't know what they check out, but they check you out. And we got in somehow. They give us the word back, says, we're so excited for you. It doesn't happen very often. You have got access. So it was something that we kind of looked forward to. You know, I had all these things I was going to say when I got in there. Not really. I knew I wasn't going to get to see anybody, but it was one of those things that, and you make sure you're ready, and you read the list, and it says, you know, here's what you can and can't bring, and here's where you got to be at a certain time, and here's what you got to bring, and here's what you can't take in. You follow the rules, man. You do it exactly the way they say it, and then you get to the gate, and you wait outside in a big line, and then finally they let you in, and you go through a little security. You think, well, that's good, I'm done. No, it's not. You're going to go through it three more times before you. I don't know how these people just run in there, but they check you out three times before you get in. To get access, it's a big deal. It's something that you look forward to because it costs a lot to get there, and it's something that not everyone can say that they've done in this scripture. This should be something they look forward to. This should have been something that they didn't forget about, but they should have been getting ready for it. But we see that the invitation had been sent. You know what? After the invitation, there's a preparation. There's a preparation going on with the host, and there should be a preparation going on with the recipient, with the guest. The host is sparing no expense. This is going to be an amazing thing. This is going to be a banquet that no one is ever going to... This is a lifetime experience that it's talking about here. There was no expense spared. There would be the most wondrous, delightful, scrumptious foods there to eat. There would be the most amazing desserts, and their cup would never run dry. It was going to be something they would never forget. This was more than a meal. It was an event of a lifetime. This was a banquet that you can't even imagine. A banquet that you can't even imagine. Much better than that. I remember something I was amazed at. Many years ago, I went to a conference, an ambulance, an EMS conference in Las Vegas. Now, I can say that I'm one of the few people that's been to Las Vegas three times and never put one coin in a machine. So when I talk about Las Vegas, don't think I was gambling. I wasn't. I've seen them everywhere. But we got into Las Vegas, and when we got there, it was late. Well, it took us a long time to actually get there. It seemed like our plane was delayed and some other things, so it took us a long time. Well, we got there, we were starved to death, and it was really about midnight when we got there. So I thought, we're never going to find anything to eat. So we get into this unbelievable place we're staying, and and we come in and we say, is there some place to eat? Oh yeah, the buffet is open. And we go downstairs to this humongous buffet. Now it's midnight, and we walk in, and it looks like they're expecting 3,000 people, and it's at midnight, and it's one low price. It's unbelievable. It would blow your mind. It's like $8 or something, and you could eat all you wanted. There was a chef there that was cutting prime rib, and there was every type of meat and dessert. It was unbelievable. I was just blown away. And this was just a small taste of what God has got prepared. It's nothing. God prepares more than our mind could even conceive. But God prepares so much. And when you realize what He's got prepared, that's why it means so much when we realize what we had missed. You know, there also should have been some guest preparation going on. If you're going to this big party and you're going to this big banquet, you probably should be getting ready, and you're either buying or cleaning your best suit, and you're getting ready, and you're pressing your clothes, and you want to make sure that if you're bringing your wife, you might want to kind of dress alike, and you want to look good, and this is something you don't want to forget. And so you're making preparation. And then another thing is you don't want to eat right before you go. Man, you would mess up. You sure don't want to go by Little Caesars and pick up a pizza before you go to this thing, because you'll cheat yourself out of some good stuff, right? Cheat yourself out of good stuff. How many times have we done that? Our moms are so worried when we're growing up. We're always trying to miss out on the good stuff. You know, that reminded me when I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the two big meals every year that, you know, I look forward to, and many of you do, is Thanksgiving and Christmas. I know it's a great time at my mom's house and our house, and it's a great time for fellowship for family and our church family and different things. But I remember one of the things that me and Roy, years ago, we quit doing it toward the end, but Roy was a big hunter, my brother-in-law that passed away recently. And I don't know how I got out of this. I don't know how my wife let me out of it, because on Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day, we always have stuff at our house. So I don't know how I got out of helping. But years ago, Roy was a big hunter, and he always wanted me to go with him. It was something about Thanksgiving. He was just, you know, he's thinking about packing in that turkey, I guess. We'd actually go like grouse. So we would spend time in the woods early on Thanksgiving while the women were fixing the food, and we was sitting there hunting and sitting in the woods, and we would be talking to each other about, man, it's going to be good, and we'd be talking about the good things that was getting ready to happen, and boy, I can't wait to try, this person's this dessert, or boy, I hope they bring the Mississippi mud, or I hope they've got that ham they had last year. We was talking about the good things. You know what? When you're looking forward to something, it's something that's on the forefront of your mind, and you don't, even when you're doing something else, you can't keep forgetting about it. You want to keep thinking about it. It's something that's wonderful, and there should be a preparation going on, and we shouldn't be filling ourselves up. There should be an anticipation. Do you know what? It's amazing that in today's culture, there's much more anticipation for an iPhone than there is the things of God. Every time it happens. Now, I'm guilty. Some of you know this. I'm guilty. I'm a gadget guy. But I'm not as guilty as some. I can't believe how dedicated some people are. You see, I'm guilty because the iPhone 6 come out on, you could order it on September 12th. Well, I happened to be in Washington during this time, and I had several at work. I'm the one who has to order it, and several was wanting their phone, and I'm the one who has to order. So you could open the door open online for me to order at midnight Pacific time, which is 3 o'clock our time. Well, we had to leave to go to New York that morning at 4:30, but I was up at 3 o'clock because why? That's 12 o'clock Pacific, trying to make an order for iPhones to make sure we got ours. Well, the Lord got me, and I got mine last. I mean, it just, everything fell through, and Tyler had his 2 weeks before I got mine. So it didn't pan out. It didn't help me this time. But there's people much more dedicated to that. Do you know what the world record? Do you know that somebody has stood in line for 17 days to make sure they got an iPhone? 17 days. I watched a video of some of these people that were doing this in New York City, and the police were so upset with them. It was awful how mad they were, because they were having to guard them and watch them, and they started, I guess, really, they were so upset they wouldn't let them go to sleep. They would say, if you lay down on the sidewalk and go to sleep, we're going to arrest you. So they had to sit up. It was awful. They wanted them out of there. But for days and days and days before the store opened, there's a line that starts, and people were wrapping around the building, sitting with plastic over them, doing anything to try to make sure. You know what? What kind of presence of God would be in this place if people would come even an hour before church and say, God, I want to be the first one. I want to be the one that gets in the altar. I want to be the one that receives something for you. I want to be the one that I'm going to stay there however long it takes. I'll come 2 hours next week, or I'll come 2 days, whatever it takes for your spirit to move. If we had that same type of spirit that says, I want you so much, I'm willing to sacrifice for you, God would answer. That's what God's looking for, a heart that would be that hungry. So we see the invitation, we see there's preparation, and then the declaration. The meal is ready, the doors are open, it's time to come in. And so the servant comes and he tells them, come on, come take, partake. And you know what? They should be running. This concerns me so bad, because you should see these crowds of people come running in just to participate in this. And yet we see that one by one, they're making excuses why they are not going to come. There was a declaration. The host is ready. Your hunger is about to be satisfied. Your experience will greatly exceed your expectation. A place has been reserved for you. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. And then we're going to look at justification. We're going to look at the excuses. They weren't really excuses. They were just that, excuses. In fact, Billy Sunday, I think, is the one that said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. A skin of reason stuffed with a lie is what an excuse is. there was no good excuse in this. What did they say? The first one, let me tell you what caused them the problems. The first one had a problem with possessions. It says, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Well, problem number one, this is going to be evening. This is at night. No, problem number one is, how many in this place would buy a piece of property and spend, and property's going for quite a bit of money if you haven't priced it lately. Stuff that would blow your mind is going for astronomical figures in Laurel County. I can't hardly believe it. And we've looked at some stuff trying to find a deal, you know, different times on a piece of property. And you can't find a good deal. It is unbelievable. People will spend $50,000 for a half acre if it's nice enough. It's unbelievable. Now, how many would buy a lot without even looking at it? Well, just pay it. You wouldn't do it because you would get surprised. So their story didn't hold water. Plus, it's at night. You're not going to be able to see. They didn't have spotlights, so they're not going to be able to really examine the piece of property. But the problem was possessions had hold of his heart, and he got a hold of him. And then the second excuse was our occupation. Our occupation. It says that I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. He said, I bought 10 oxen, and I'm already, in fact, the word here says he's already on his way to go test them out. Well, here's the same problem. It's going to be night. There is no spotlight. How are you going to? He's too worried about work. He's too worried about wealth. He's too worried about the things of this. You know what? The third thing here, then I'm going to show you the application. The third one was worried about a relationship. It says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, he may be referring to this scripture in Deuteronomy 24:5 that says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, this is giving men liberty from war, not social obligation. He was free. In fact, he should have just took the opportunity to take his wife. He should have just took the opportunity to introduce his wife to the rest of the fellowship and had this experience together. These excuses actually revealed the very things that was going on in the lives of these men that was in this Pharisee's home. You see, they were so worried. You know, one of the problems the Pharisees had, they thought, they had the belief that when you are a servant of God, when you are a good man of God, that he's going to pour wealth all over you. So they was always trying to accumulate wealth so that people would look at him and say, man, look how godly he is, how spiritual, how God's blessing him. Look at all he's got. So they were all trying to accumulate wealth. They were also, we see here, they were in the other story where the man's praying in the street. We see that they're worried about their position. They're worried about looking big in public. They're worried about pride and someone to see them and say, boy, look how holy that man is. Look at, they've got scriptures hanging off frontlets off their face, and they give their tithes and they give their offerings and they make sure everybody knows what they're doing. And when they pray, they do it in the street and say, oh God, thank you for all you've done for me and how righteous I am. And they wanted everyone to realize that their position, that they were exalted and they were someone to look up to. But they also rejected. We see if you look in this, I told you a minute ago, they didn't have anything to do with the lowly and the sick and those that were hurting. They didn't have their heart didn't have anything to do. They had a problem with relationships. And Jesus was revealing the very problems. And you know what? In our own lives, is there things in our lives like our possessions? Are they having an impact on a relationship with God? Is our occupation or things in our life causing us to miss out on the best that God has for us? Is our relationships causing us to fall away and move away from the things of God? You know what? He will deal with us. He wants us to hear His word. He wants us to see what He's saying to us. And that's the most troubling thing, is that these men that were sitting in this room and this parable is being told, they all thought they were going to make it. They thought, every one of them thought, we are the ones that's going to be at the head of the table. But when the Lord looked at him, he knew that not a one of them probably was going to be in there, because their hearts were hardened. They had dug in so deep with the things of this world that the best things that God had to offer them, they were missing it. In fact, they were so excited. This man said, boy, won't it be blessed when we sit in the kingdom of God and eat with God himself? Won't we be blessed, not realizing they're doing that very thing at that very moment? God himself is in their midst. They're breaking bread with God Himself. They should be falling before Him, repenting, and calling out on Him and receiving what they've been waiting for a long time for. This is the revelation they've looked for. This is the Messiah they're looking for. Instead, it's right there in their face, and they close their hearts, and they push Him away, and they reject the presence of God, and His presence goes elsewhere. In our lives, we need to be aware of the same thing. It's easy for me to look at these men and say, you are a bunch of dummies. What's wrong with you? I would have done different. I would have fell at His feet. But you know what? Can God convict me and say, no, you wouldn't have, because look at the opportunities you've had and you've turned your back now on me. Turn your back. Then we see that there should have been, let me tell you something else about anticipation. When we went, I told you about this, we went to New York. I'd never got to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle. I wanted to go, and I think it's something that anybody that's likes music, especially the Brooklyn Tabernacle, you want to go hear them right there in their home and church. And I wanted to go to Carter Collins Church, and I wanted, and Lord worked it out. I got to do both, but I was right in the middle of Manhattan's where I was staying, and if you know anything about New York, it's like five boroughs, and it's huge, and even on the subway, it can take 20-30 minutes to get from one side to the other on the subway. So I'd never been to Brooklyn. And in fact, you have to get on the subway and you go under the bay. So any of you, if you think about it, you're going under the water. And you're thinking, what if that was to break through and just whoosh, fill this thing up, you know? So you're going all the way under the bay and you're coming out the other side. You just can't think about it. If you're claustrophobic or you worry about water, now you won't go. I shouldn't have told you that. But you go under, and it takes quite a while, but you finally get there. And I did a little research, and I knew exactly where to come out. It's just right down the street from Brooklyn Tabernacle, like all these stations. And so we got out, and I was afraid that I wanted to find the place early so that I'd make sure we would be able to get. I didn't want to get up there and get lost and couldn't find it at the last minute. So we come out of Times Square, and it's 12 o'clock. And so to save time, we just eat from a hot dog vendor, and then we go get on the subway immediately, and then we go to find Brooklyn Tabernacle Church so that we know right where it is. And then I said, we'll just shop around or we'll do whatever right there. And then when it's time for church, we'll come back. Well, little did I know what I was going to find when I got there. When I got there, by the time I got there, it was 1 o'clock. And I got there at 1, it's 2 hours to the event. And I look at, and we find Brooklyn Tabernacle. And then I'm amazed because there's already a line that goes out inside the building, out of the building, around to the corner, and down the whole length of the building. And it's 2 hours before the event starts. And it's beaming. It's 12 o'clock. The sun is baking my head. And I'm about to panic because I'm like, I can't miss this. I can't miss this. Now, so to make it work, I wanted to be there so bad that I got Marie's umbrella. It was not raining. It didn't even look like it was going to rain. And I didn't care because I knew I was going to get burnt to death. So I got her umbrella, and I stood there blocking the sun. I let her and Marie, or Megan, go to the Starbucks or something around the corner. I said, I'm going to hold her spot because I didn't want to discourage her. I didn't want them to get tired. So I was like, I can do it. I'll take it. So I stood there. I stood there guarding my spot and making sure that we made it in. And then at the right time, they came back. They opened the doors, and we got in. And they let a few more in. But what was amazing was we got in and stepped to the door, and I see him counting. I kept thinking, oh no, what if we don't make the cut? And we get through the line, and they count me, Marie, Megan, stop right there, right there. And everybody else has to wait until we fill up the place, and then they start counting the empty seats to let a few more in. Wow, if I would have been a few minutes later, I would have missed out maybe on, if I'd done what I thought I would have missed out on the good things. But that's the way God prepares, and He opens the door for us on a daily basis to experience His presence. And we need to take advantage of them before it's too late, because number five, there's a condemnation. And I don't want this to be said about me. And so many times, I know it probably has been. And it says in verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those that were too busy. Those that thought they was going to get another invitation in the future. Those that thought these things were so important, the door was closed forever on the opportunity for them to partake in the presence of God. And we see how serious that is. You know what? Here's the good part. The next thing that happens, the slave, the servant comes back to the master and he says, They've not come. They've all turned their back. There's so many seats open and they're rejected. He says, well, then go out into the city. Go out and get the lame and get the poor and get the sick and get those people that already have been giving me their love and have been coming to me, and those that will hear me, and those that won't make excuses, and those that will be glad to get an opportunity to be in my banquet, and go get them. And it says the servant, and they go and get them, and they bring them all in, and they don't reject him, but they accept it. And he says, but there's still seats left, master. And he says, then go out into the highway and the hedges and compel. Now that word compel there is a very strong word. It's almost like forced by words. It's not strong-arming them and twisting their arm. It's saying you make an argument so strong that they will not be able to resist what we're offering them so that they come in. That's us. Those highways and hedges was when they come to the Gentiles, the ones that had always been rejected and that the Jews had thought will never get an opportunity to be able to receive the promises that we have. And God said, you know what? My people turn their back on me. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to those people that's been rejected. And thank God that he sent his servant down the street, and he says, go down to the very end of the street as far as you can go, and James Hacker's off on the right side over there, make sure he gets an invitation. Thank God that me and you got an opportunity to be in his house and to receive of the salvation that he has poured out and give us an opportunity for us. Let me tell you one last application of this, of these verses. The main interpretation is how God had brought the Lord to bring salvation, and he extended it to us. But how can we relate to this tonight besides salvation? We need to realize that God, every single day, even in the service tonight, God has offered us the banquet table. He's opened it up. He said, he's given invitation. He said, you have no idea what I've prepared for you. I've got all the festivities you can imagine. My presence is more than you can imagine. If you just won't fill yourself up on other things, come into my house. And to this morning when you got up, he was waiting for you. And he wanted to know, will you partake of all the good things that I have for you? You see, I want to pour out my blessings on you. See, it's more than you can imagine. There is no limit. If you need more, I've got more. I have prepared for you my presence. I've prepared for you my spirit. I've prepared for you salvation. I've prepared for you healing. I've prepared for you provision. I've prepared for you everything you can imagine. It's just waiting on you. The question is, will you receive it? Will you come and receive it? Will you partake of it? Will you make excuses? Will you say, maybe next time? Will you say, maybe, well, you know, I'm doing some things right now that's pretty good. Maybe it's better. No, there's nothing that you could ever do. There's nothing you could trade for the presence of God that's ever going to substitute what you're turning away. If we could only get a look at the goodness of God and what he has spread out for us. His presence is so wild and awesome and so thick and rich, and yet we trade it away for little trivial things that's not going to last, things that's not important, things that through eternity is going to torment our minds, that we traded away the depth and things of God for things that are so unimportant. He gives us that opportunity tonight. Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in him. Make him the object of your affection. Make him what you desire. Make him what you run after. Make him what you go after, and God will pour out his spirit. Let me tell you something. There is never going to be a time that you run after God and you give him all your heart and you give him all your life and you hunger for God that he won't pour out his spirit all over you. For that's what he's looking for. He's looking to pour blessings on you. And in closing, I didn't know this till later in my life. I didn't know this was going on. As a young guy, I was a little more distant. I wasn't the run and huggy kind of guy. And my brother was, and he was the kid that wanted to hug and sit in dad and mom's lap and kiss on him. And I was more a little bit distant, and I regret that. It was just two different kids. And you know what? It cost me. I didn't find out till later. That cost me. You know what it cost me? My dad worked long hours. And he worked for Flavor Itch, and he would run a route, and he would leave way before daylight. And every day when he'd leave, he'd take his black lunch box, and I don't know how the guy did it, but Dad always packed the same lunch every day. He had, of course, his milk truck was a cooler. He'd pack himself a bologna sandwich, and he would pack himself he called it a pack of nabs, pack of cheese crackers or something, a pack of raisins, an apple, and he would have a jug of water on the truck, and he might put something, forgot the Nutty Buddies. He had put his Nutty Buddies in there. So I knew what Dad had in his lunchbox. I wasn't that excited. You know, I didn't think much about Dad's lunchbox. But every night when it would get late, we'd hear that milk truck pull up in the driveway, and I knew he was going to be coming in the house. Well, I wanted to see Dad, but I didn't get excited as much as my brother did. Soon as the door opened, my brother come running from the back of the house. He leaped into my dad's arms and just to greet him every day, and he would get Dad's lunchbox. I always wonder why he got the lunchbox. He would get Dad's lunchbox, and we'd go put it up for him. Well, you know what I found out later? I don't know how I went all these years and didn't know it. Dad would slip little surprises in his lunchbox. He had little things that he would get in there for whoever would come to him first. And when my brother learned that, he would open it up and he would take out a little toy or a little snack or a little something he had hidden there for the one that was really hungry to see him the most. And I didn't go get it ever one time. I missed out on the goodness. And I feel cheated. No, I really don't. I don't feel cheated. But you know what it tells me? I should have been first. I should have been there. I should have been more hungry for that relationship. You know what? If we could just get a, just imagine, God's not got a lunchbox. He's got a banquet table. And he says, it's yours. It's yours. It's all yours. If only you'll come. If only you'll run to me. If you'll just take the opportunity to dig in, taste and see that what I've got for you is going to be so much greater than anything that this world has got to offer. And I want to pour it out on you, but if you don't come, you're going to be like these at the end that's got the condemnation that says, and they'll never taste of what I prepared for them. We have altars open in this church over and over again. You're home. You don't have to be at church. Every day at home, you can find that secret closet to where you can say, God, I'm running to your banquet table. I want all you've got for me. I want that relationship with you. I want to be the closest I can be to you. I don't want to miss out on one thing that you have prepared for me. And I can tell you that not one person that has ever done that has ever regretted spending the time in the presence of God. Let's stand and let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that God, there's a promise, Lord, to your church and your people tonight, that God, that we'll never be disappointed in your altar. We'll never be disappointed at your table. We'll never be disappointed, Lord, when we run to you. And what we desire and hunger for most is you. God, it's that person that, God, you say that you will pour out an abundance of your Spirit, that there will be no able way to contain your presence. And God, we cheat ourselves. Lord, I cheat myself, Lord, with your presence on a daily basis when I don't wait in your presence. When I don't hunger after you like I should. When I put you second or third or forget about you. God, you want in this last day that we don't come into your house and leave and feel like we're missing something. That something's just really, there's something more. I know there's more. No, it's because, Lord, that we haven't tried to receive. We've not ran to you. We keep trying to satisfy ourselves with temporary things. That's never going to please us. That's never going to satisfy us. When right before us is the abundance of your Spirit and power made available. And God, you want to pour it out. Lord, let this church, let this be a place where you pour out your Spirit, God. Let this be a place that, God, people can come to. And they feel your presence so strong that they know, they feel you drawing them and leading them and guiding them, Lord, that they realize, Lord, that how important it is that they just lay things down and say, Lord, I'm just going to lay down these things. They're not important and I'm going to run to you. God, bring conviction. God, don't let us be, Lord, the ones, Lord, like these that heard the story and turned their hearts hardened toward you and said, that's not me. What are you talking about? But Lord, let us be the one that says, woe is me. Oh, Lord, God, that's what I say. Woe is me. I need more of you. I want you to speak to me tonight. Oh, God, that you would have your way in this place.